Okay, so this past, I guess it's been over the last 6 months or so. I think I began in September, so maybe not even that long. I went through a series of lessons at Carlson Street where we talked about Christianity 101, or the fundamentals of the faith. And it was really a short series of lessons. It was intended to be about 8 lessons, and I extended it out to about 10 lessons. But it was a really effective study. I planned on about 20 people being there. We've had several new Christians, people who were baptized. Praise God, we just had another baptism yesterday morning. God is good, still reaching people and saving souls. He's faithful throughout all generations. But in an attempt to strengthen those new Christians we had, I taught this series of lessons, and I ended up having 64 people. So they weren't all new Christians either. So there's some people that had been Christians for 50 or 60 years who came into that class, and I was very humbled by that. But one of the things that we talked about in that series of lessons was the gospel and the fundamentals of the gospel. And I'm just going to start this morning by asking you a question that I usually ask people when I begin to study the Bible with them, if they are willing to sit down and study with me. What is the gospel? In your own words, what is the gospel? Good news. So that's a literal translation, isn't it, Brian? It's the good news, right? Wesley?
It's the message of Christ coming into this world to save our souls.
Absolutely. Of course, you see this time of year, Wesley, some people around town, they'll put up little manger scenes, right? And they'll have in those little cute manger scenes, and you'll be thinking about this a little bit in the sermon that I'm preaching this morning. But this is the time of year that people choose to recognize Christ coming into the world. And it's not just the fact that there was a little baby laying in a manger, it's who that little baby was and what that little baby was all about, right? And why he came into this world. And exactly what Brother Wesley just said, to save us, right? Christ came to save us. Anybody else? Okay.
From their point of view, which is kind of what he said there, it wasn't just about the birth, but also what he did while he was here, and then, of course, death.
That's right. And it's really interesting you should say that. We think of the gospel as this theological message, but gospel was actually a genre. These gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, It was a really an ancient form of biography that existed. There were other gospels, if you want to use that term, that existed in the day of Jesus about some of the great Roman poets and some of the great Caesars that existed. But this particular gospel is about Jesus. It's a message that begins with his birth and ends with his death, like many of these other accounts of these people would be. So, in one hand, it is a biography. It tells us the pertinent elements of the life of a particular person, Jesus Christ. Very good. We're getting some different angles here. Anybody else? All right, well, for the sake of the lesson this morning, I want us to think about it, and some of you have already touched on this a little bit, and I know for many of you, this is going to possibly be a reminder of things that you already know, and it's always good to have a reminder, but maybe this will also help you to understand a different angle. Just in opening it up right there, we had several different ways to look at this, and really those were all correct. There wasn't any one that was more correct than the other. And so I want to bring my own definition, if you would, of what the gospel is to you this morning. And I wrote down here that the gospel is a message of salvation and reconciliation given from God to man. Let me say that one more time. The gospel is a message of salvation and reconciliation given from God to man. Now, just yesterday with this young lady that was being baptized, we talked about baptism, and I used a real simple childish illustration. I said, you know, you all played hide and seek when you were kids, didn't you? I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't know what hide and seek is. I think we all play hide and seek. It's just something within our DNA. I don't care who you are, you're growing up. If you got siblings, you got friends, let's just play hide and seek when you're little. There comes a point in that game, though, if you play it right, that when the person is hiding and a person who is seeking them, when they open that cupboard, we say they have been what? Found. That's the moment, right? That's the moment in which you were found. I said, you know, this baptism is the moment in which God finds you and brings you back into a relationship with Him. You know, you think of something being lost needing to be found. Right? Something that is lost, and we go searching around for it. When we find that thing, we have it back in our possession. The gospel is that story of how human beings are lost because of sin, and that because of Jesus Christ, they can be found, and when they are found, they are brought back into a relationship with God. That's the concept of salvation and reconciliation. Being found and being reconciled back into a relationship with God. Let's go through a little exercise, though, and use those questions that we ask sometimes. Who, what, when, where, why? And let's apply those things to the gospel real quick. When we ask ourselves, who is the gospel about? Of course, we all know that it's Jesus, but let's find the passage of Scripture that identifies that and tells us that much. Go to Mark chapter 1, if you would, please. Mark chapter 1. Which, by the way, what time do I have to stop?
10:15.
10:15? Okay.
Ish.
Ish. I like that. Ish. All right, look at Mark chapter 1. Will somebody read for me in your copy of the Scriptures, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, just a very short verse.
Getting the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
Very good. What translation are you using, Dale?
This is NIV.
It's the NIV? Okay. So, my copy, the English Standard Version this morning, says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, so, who is the gospel about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This biography, this telling, is about that person, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah or the Son of God. Okay? But we ask ourselves, what is the gospel? And of course, I sort of took my hand to this question in how I answered it at the beginning, but I want to look at two more passages. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, if you would, please. The book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 16. And if someone would please, in your copy of the Scriptures, read Romans chapter 1 and verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks.
All right, so what is the gospel? It is the power of God to do what?
Save.
So the word power there is the Greek word dunamos, from which we get our English word dynamite, if you hear it in there, dunamos, dynamite. But we think of dynamite as destructive power, okay? That's not really the idea there. The idea is the power to will something so, you know? It's you know, you see these guys that work out at the gym and they got these big old muscles, you know, and they come over to a skinny guy like me and want to arm wrestle. Well, I'm not going to stand up any chance. They have the dunamos, right? They have the power to will themselves to victory in an arm wrestling contest, right? So that's the kind of power. It's the power to declare something as so. It's the authority to do something. So the gospel is God's power to save man and to reconcile. Go just a couple of chapters over to chapter 5 and verse 10. Okay? Romans 5 and verse 10. Somebody read that in your copy of the Scriptures.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life.
Okay, so the death of His Son through the gospel, that's the message of salvation. We were also, what, reconciled through that death. And so that's the idea of salvation and reconciliation. You are saved, you are found through the gospel, and you are reconciled, you are reestablished into a relationship with God through the gospel. But let's ask ourselves why. Why was the gospel necessary? Let's just stay for simplicity's sake in the book of Romans and skip back just a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. And someone read that for me if you would.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All right. Why was the gospel necessary then?
For sinners.
How many does that apply to in that verse? All. So the gospel was necessary. Why the gospel was necessary is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? So we've talked about who the gospel is about, Jesus Christ. We've talked about what the gospel is, a message of salvation and reconciliation. We've talked about why the gospel is necessary because of sin. Okay? And the fourth question that we want to ask is, when? When does salvation and when does reconciliation occur? Right? And I gave you that example, that childish example of a game of hide and seek earlier. But let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Good morning, brothers. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're just joining us, we are talking about the gospel this morning, and we're defining what it is, and we're going through asking some simple questions: who, what, when, where, and why. And so far, we've talked about who is the message of the gospel about, and that is Jesus Christ. What is it about? It's a message of salvation and reconciliation. Why was it necessary? Because of sin. And now we're looking at when does the gospel save us and reconcile us? Somebody read for me there, 1 Peter 2, verse 24.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed.
Okay, so first of all, the gospel became a message of salvation at the cross. The shedding of Christ's blood, that perfect blood of Jesus Christ, allowed Jesus to extend an offer to all those who would be reconciled to God through him. Have y'all seen the game show Deal or No Deal? Anybody seen that game show before? And the banker's sitting up there, right? And he falls down to the contestant that's on the floor and he says, I'll give you $50,000 or whatever it is to take this offer right now and walk away, or you could keep playing, right? And he says, Deal or No Deal? And there's a button there. If they take the deal, they close the thing there, and they take the banker's offer. If it's, and of course, it's a game show, so they play it up. No deal! And then they end up with like a dollar or something like that. You should have took the deal, man. It was $50,000, right? I would have took the deal. But that's kind of what Jesus does at the cross. When he dies on the cross, it allows God to extend salvation to mankind. And it's almost like Jesus sticking that bloody hand down from heaven saying, deal or no deal. See what I'm saying? So it's at the cross that that offer can be extended, deal or no deal. Okay? But you have to take the deal, right? In order to get the offer, you have to take the deal. And that's where obedience comes in. Okay? Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8. Somebody read 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 for me.
Punish those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Okay, so we sort of jumped right into the middle of a statement there, but it's the second part of that statement that I want to focus on. It's those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus who are going to face the punishment that he mentions in the first part of that verse and in the previous verse. All right, so when does the gospel save and reconcile? Well, it was first offered at the cross, then when we take the deal, when we obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we are found. That's when we are reconciled. Okay? Any questions so far? Okay. Let's keep moving on. All right. Turning away from that simple definition that I gave you at the beginning, that the gospel is a message of salvation and reconciliation, and then pivoting away from those simple questions that we asked there, who, what, why, and when, let's pivot now to these verses that I believe help us to best understand the gospel if we're trying to explain it to others. Okay, and the first one that I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Okay, let's turn over in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And someone, if you would please, when you get to that passage in your copy of the scriptures there, read for me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5.
Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12.
Okay, thank you, Tom. Appreciate that. All right, this is a very helpful passage when it comes to understanding the gospel because, first of all, notice what he says in the very first couple of words of that passage. Now I would remind you, brothers, of what? The gospel. I'm reminding you of what this message is. And then he mentions there how they received it. Everything that we've already looked at, but he packages it up and puts it in just a few verses there. It was preached to you, so it's that message that they were taught. They received it. They took the deal. See what I'm saying? In which you were standing, right? They were holding on to that gospel by which they were, what? Saved. There's that. It's the message of salvation and reconciliation. They were found in the gospel. Then he notices this. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, does that indicate that once you start standing in the gospel, you can stop standing in it? What do you think? Now, hold on now. Think about that now. There's a conditional statement there. If.
No one saved, always saved.
Okay. Now, some believe that, right? Some believe that. But notice what Paul apparently doesn't believe that because he says, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you. Sometimes when I'm teaching a new Christian, I will take a pencil that I'm writing with and I'll hold something. I'll say, now, if I'm holding fast to this pencil or this keys, can I loosen my grip on it? If I loosen my grip on it, what have I done? I've lost it again. Okay? If the gospel is that which saves me and I loosen my grip on that which saves me, then guess where I'm at again? I'm lost again. Okay? Now, just because I'm lost again doesn't mean I can't be reconciled, right? Jesus will take me back in a heartbeat, won't he? To take back any of our loved ones who have loosened their grip. And I know that many have loved ones that you know of that have loosened their grip on the gospel. But then he goes down and in verse 3, he describes the nuts and bolts of that biography. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures and that he appeared. Now, what you're going to notice, and we're not really going to go over to this passage, at least I don't think so. Let me check right here. No. In Romans chapter 6, if you go over to Romans chapter 6, our obedience, that moment in which we received the deal, mirrors what Jesus did in the enacting of the gospel. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you died to sin, you were buried with Christ in baptism, you were raised from the waters of baptism to appear, thus to walk in a newness of life. So just as Jesus Christ did those things, when we take the deal, we mimic and go through those things in order to receive his offer of salvation. That's such an important aspect of the gospel to recognize. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 15 is very, very valuable in helping us to understand the gospel and helping other people to understand what the gospel is. And not only that, helping them to understand how to obey the gospel, to take the deal that Jesus is offering. Any questions about that particular passage? Okay. Moving on then, let's go over to Romans chapter 3, back to the book of Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And if 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 is a simple version, a simplistic understanding of what the gospel is, that is, how these people receive the gospel message and obey the gospel message and the nuts and bolts of the substance of the gospel message. Romans 3, 21 through 26, and of course we've already looked at verse 23, but this particular passage gives us details. Details, details, details. It tells us some of the details of the gospel, some of the more fine information that this gospel is all about. Somebody read for me Romans 3, 21 through 26, if you would, please, and then we'll talk for just a minute about those details.
But now, righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace, the redemption that came of Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before him unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the right time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
I mean, just such a powerful few verses there from the Apostle Paul that tells us exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on that cross, accomplished for humanity. In the first couple of verses, he uses the word law in the idea of mankind was unable to save himself by doing good. That's what the idea of law keeping is. Not just the old law, but any law. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that still believe that. That they are good people. And when they're measuring themselves on their goodness, who are they measuring themselves against? Other people. In other words, I'm good compared to Brian back there, right? No, I'm just kidding. Brian's a much better guy than I am. All right, so when I'm comparing myself with other people, I'm comparing myself to an imperfect standard. Because that's not the standard. The standard is God, right? And who He created us to be. And that's why we can never be good enough or do enough good to save ourselves. And so that's what he means by apart from law, apart from the ability to save ourselves by doing good, Jesus has saved us. It wasn't based on anything that we've done. It's based upon the deal. It's based upon what He did at the cross of Calvary. And so he moves down to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to talk about this is applicable to all humanity. It applies to everyone. And so if this is universal, how are we saved then? Verse 24. They are justified by his grace as a gift. It's not based on law keeping. It's not based on doing good. It's based on a gift that God has extended down to humanity. The word justified can literally be understood as just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus says, basically, extending his bloody hand down from heaven, how would you like to be treated as if you had never sinned? But I have sinned, Lord. I have sinned. How are you going to treat me that way? Because I'm going to I'm going to extend what I did to you, and my blood will cover your sins. So you were justified in that blood. And so that's where the idea of grace comes in. Getting what you need and not what you deserve. That's what grace is. You need that deal from Jesus. And then he goes on and says, through the redemption. That's the buying back terminology. That's the finding terminology that we've been utilizing here. That's the something that has been lost and an expensive price was paid to obtain it back. That's what the word redemption means. And I appreciate the way that our brother's translation puts it here, because my translation, excuse me, in verse 25 says that God put forward as a propitiation. That's a big word right there. I don't know if I could spell that if I had to on the fly. I'd have to think about it for a few minutes. Now, will you read your translation again?
25.
Uh-huh.
God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And of course, that has more of a special meaning for the people of that time.
Of course.
They understood what atonement meant more for them. Secular right now.
Sure. Yeah. And none of us were in downtown Petersburg yesterday seeing a bunch of animals slaughtered on an altar. We haven't experienced that. If we had experienced that, both Jews and Greek culture would have understood that, you know, the sacrifices offered to Yahweh and under the old law, or the sacrifice offered to the false gods under the pagan laws, we would might have a much greater understanding. But you're right, propitiation, especially to the Jewish mind, was the putting off of the anger of God. That's what the high priest did year after year when he went in with that blood and he sprinkled it over the mercy seat, right? That was the putting off of God's anger because of the sin that people had committed. And that's the idea of Jesus' blood as a propitiation, the putting off of God's wrath for our sin. Were you going to say something else?
We have an example of his wrath.
Sure you do. Sure.
And so, many people say, well, there's nothing that I need to do. What did Noah have to do? It took him 100 years to get ready.
Right.
So, again, we need to do it. We may not have 100 years.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Appreciate those comments. Let's get through the rest of this real quick here, and we're going to come back around to that comment, because there's an even greater demonstration of God's wrath, and it's mentioned in this text. But look at the rest of verse 25. So this covering of God's wrath through Jesus' blood for our sins is accredited to us when it is received by faith. Right at the end of verse 25. When we believe that, we obtain the benefits of that propitiation. And then he says, here's another one of those deep things. You could think about this all day and not get to the end of it. You could think about it your whole life. But this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. That's talking about all of the sins that had happened before Jesus. His providential, sovereign patience did not exact the wrath that we were just describing, because Jesus had not yet came. He passed over those sins to get to the cross. Why? Well, look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus. All right, how was God just at the cross? Think about that. How does God's justice, how is it demonstrated at the cross?
Well,
hint, the word wrath. Think about that. Anybody?
Repentance required punishment. It requires atonement. It required shedding of blood. But it wasn't our blood that was required. It needed to be innocent, perfect blood. So he provided his own son, because he was the only person who was qualified to serve him.
Absolutely. And as terrible as the flood was, that's an even worse demonstration of wrath, because it was poured out upon the innocent. Mm-hmm. Right, for us.
In the flood, a lot of people would argue about how could a loving God kill all of his children? Again, God is righteous. He's holy. We have a hard time understanding what holy is.
Yes.
And two, to tag off my brother, the atonement in the Jewish faith required an annual. This sacrifice.
Yes.
Once and for all. Because he's good enough. He's
right.
Perfect. He is righteous. In him there is perfect.
Right.
He is what we strive to be.
Absolutely. Very good. So he's, and we're correct here. He was just because he punished sin at the cross. How was he a justifier at the cross? How was he a justifier at the cross? He provided salvation. He provided an opportunity for mercy. He provided an opportunity for grace at the cross. And so here in what is understood as the mystery of Christ at the cross, you know, that mystery of how God was going to accomplish this that was hidden through the ages, Christ on the cross in this gospel event allowed God to be both just in that he punished sin and justifier in that he extended mercy. Two aspects of God's nature that were in conflict because of man's sin were able to perfectly be harmonized at the cross. It's beautiful, isn't it? It was perfect. I mean, it's perfect. And that's really the gospel, some of the details, some of the finer details of the gospel. I don't have time to go into that passage, but this next passage, because we're out of time, but where does this term good news or gospel originate in the Bible? All right, just real quick, just bear with me here. Go over to Isaiah chapter 52, if you would, please. Go over to Isaiah chapter 52. The answer is it originates in the prophecies of Isaiah. Of course, it is alluded to elsewhere before Isaiah, but the specific term gospel and good news originates in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings what?
Good news.
Who publishes peace and brings good news of happiness. Who publishes what?
Salvation.
Salvation. There's our message. It's a message of salvation and peace. Why? Because it's also a message of reconciliation, peace between God and man. And then, what's Isaiah 53 all about? The suffering servant. The cross event. How Jesus was going to die. It's all about the substance of the gospel. So right here, really, in Isaiah 52 and 53, is the origin of that good news, that message of the gospel. Okay? Any comments or questions before we close out this morning? Comments or questions? All right, so when Jesus left this earth in giving us the Great Commission's statements, I should say, the Great Commission statements in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew specifically, he told us, as a church, he left this message with his people to be shared. And so when we think about our goals year after year, we think about our agenda year after year, one of the things that we have to realize is that if Jesus hasn't come back yet, it's because this good news is still to be shared in this world. Because God is not slack concerning his promises, as some people count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, some of those practical things is, am I sharing the good news? Am I demonstrating the good news? Is my life a reflection of the gratitude that should overflow from my heart because of that good news? Let me ask you a simple question to close on. Who needs this good news?
Everybody.
Who especially needs this good news? What did you say?
Sinners.
Somebody that hasn't received it yet. Anyone who has never received this good news. Anyone who has never accepted that deal we were talking about needs it. Needs it. And that's what we're all about. That's what we're all about. All right, I thank you so much for your time this morning. Just a little bit about the gospel. Like I said, it's probably something that many of you have known for many years. Many, if not all of you, have obeyed this. Just trying to give you something to think about, maybe a different way to package it and think about it as we go forward. All right, we're going to take a break now and reconvene for worship at the...